to the HSM podcast. HSM is the high school ministry of Crossroads Christian Church. We hope that this week's message inspires you and encourages you to live a Christ-centered life.
At HSM, I'm so bummed that I can't be there, but right now I'm in a conference in Atlanta where I'm learning from some of the best leaders in the world so that I can be a better leader for you guys. But I know that y'all are in great hands with Pastor Craig. He is the GOAT. He's one of the best communicators that I've ever heard. I'm super jealous that you guys get to hear from him and I don't. I want you to have a great night, but right now go ahead and stand up to your feet and welcome up Pastor Craig.
I paid him to say stand up. I paid him. I did. Wow. This is crazy. This is weird. Hey, welcome to HSM. Super glad you're here. My name's Craig, and I get to be with you guys tonight. I'm super stoked. We're kicking off a new series called Unbreakable. We'll talk about that in a little bit. I work at a church up in Northern California called Bayside Church up in Sacramento. I've been there for about 10 months. And before I was up there for the last 10 months, I actually worked here at Crossroads for 3 years. And some of you students were in the junior high ministry, which throwback used to be called Generate Junior High and now is Junior High Ministry. So a lot of you guys were in that. It's really good to see you guys. So I have two kids. I'm married. Our daughter, her name's Cammy. She's 7. She is, and many of you know this, she is literally like, she's perfection. Like, we had her and we're like, wow, you know what? We literally could have like so many children. Like, I came from 2 kids. I have a younger sister. My wife came from 2 kids and she has a younger brother. And we're just like, we could have so many of these. And then 2.5 years later, this came along, that guy. And his name's Cade. He is something. And his nickname is Moose. There's a story behind that that you'll maybe get to hear another time. And no, he actually did take a good picture. He's a super fiery, passionate kid. He's phenomenal. And then my beautiful wife, Christina, we actually will be celebrating 10 years of marriage this August. Yeah. She's a legend. She is a legend. For those of you that heard I was coming down to speak tonight, I'm sorry that you got the worst of the 4 Olsons. So I do apologize. Hey, my wife and I were actually engaged. It was January 2009, and we went to a wedding, and we were just like, it's just that season. We're like super excited. You get to go to a wedding, and we're engaged, and we're like, we're looking around, and we're like, I think we might be the next couple that gets married, and we're just having this great time, all this stuff. And my wife was in the wedding, and my sister was in the wedding. They're actually the same age. So they're in the wedding, and it's just great. It's just 2 families from the church I grew up at, a bunch of people all together, and just a really, really, really fun wedding. And I got to connect with a guy by the name of Ryan. And Ryan hit me up, and he was a really funny guy, and he was a part of the college ministry. He lived out in Virginia because he was playing football out there and going to school. And so it's just this fun time. We're all together. And later that night after the wedding, I get a text from this guy named Ryan. And he says, hey, Craig, I totally forgot to do this, but I hope this doesn't come across as weird, but I had such a fun time hanging out with your sister tonight. And I was like, oh, okay, I see. Like, you were cool, but now you're not. And he says, this is where he's like, I think that he was a little chicken, but he says, do you think that you could send me her number? And I was like, what? Like, bro, you had your chance. Like, sorry. And this is before like DMs, like my MySpace was what was really happening. But this is how long ago it was. So I'm like, all right, fine. So I text him the number, and a couple days go by, and so I go to church that night, and I'm at church, and I'm engaged, and so obviously I'm poor, and so I go to church, and my parents are there, and after service that night, my parents, they're like, hey, we're going to go grab dinner. Do you want to go with us? And I'm like, free dinner? Come on. Because when you're in college, or even I was out of college at that time, when you're out of college, you actually like your parents again and all that. And so I went and we had dinner and it was super fun. And while we're sitting at dinner, my mom's phone goes off and she looks at it and she kind of has this weird face and she goes, that's weird. And then she kind of reads it and she suddenly got like super proud, like, oh. And she looks over at my dad. They've been married for, I don't know, over 40 years. And she's like, hey, dear. That's like their name. That's like what they say, dear. So like, hey, dear. Like, somebody thought that I was looking really good at the wedding the other night. And I was like, ew. Like, I mean, I like you guys, but why are you being all weird? Like, what the heck? And so I'm like, let me see that. So I read it and it says, hey, just wanted to reach out to you. I thought you looked really great at the wedding and I had a super fun time hanging out with you. And it hit me. Holy crap. I accidentally texted Ryan my mom's phone number. And so I hand it back and I'm trying to play it cool. And I'm like, oh my gosh. I'm like, that's so weird. It must be a wrong number or something. I literally like, hey, I gotta go to the bathroom. So I go to the bathroom, I get my phone and I text Ryan. And I'm like, bro, it's like, and I'm like, gotta be quick on my feet. I gotta stop. Like, no more texts about how my mom looked good. Of course, he didn't know it was my mom. I'm like, this is terrible. So I'm like, hey, bro, I'm so sorry, but I went back into my text messages and I realized that I accidentally sent you my sister's old phone number. Genius, right? So he texts me back like immediately. And he's like, oh, dude, thank you so much. Like, I sent her a text like literally a couple days ago, and it's so weird. I actually just sent her another text right now, and I literally have not heard from her. And I was like, oh, that's so weird. It's just the wrong number. So I fix it. Everything's good. Everything's great. They actually start dating, and lo and behold, wouldn't you know, Ryan pops the question to my sister. My sister said no. I'm just kidding. She said yes. So they got married, okay? I have this deep, dark secret that I've withheld that I literally have told nobody about. And I actually, truthfully, I had forgotten about it. It was like a year, like 2 years later, 2 or 3 years later. I had literally forgotten all about it. And the day of the wedding happens, and we stand up there. I was a groomsman. My wife was a bridesmaid. And so we're standing up there. And it's just like my little sister's getting married. Couldn't be more proud about the guy she's marrying. Ryan's such a stand-up guy. I love this dude. And we stand up there. And the pastor, who was actually one of my pastors growing up, one of my youth pastors, he stands up there. And he's got his thing. And he's got his tie. And he goes, dearly beloved, we're gathered here today because of love and intimacy and the will of God and the grace of God and because of one dumb groomsman that stands before us. And I literally break out into this cold sweat. You see, I had apparently, so this is how it went down. Ryan texts my sister, hey, with the real number. Hey, so sorry, your brother accidentally gave me your old number, but here's what I wanted to tell you. My sister, who just wouldn't let it go and just be like, oh, must be a misunderstanding. That's weird. I'd never had an old number. This has always been my number. Who did you send the text message to? And so he sends over the phone number that's my mom's, and she goes, oh my gosh, you texted my mom. And they kept that with them. Everybody knew about it except for me. I had this deep, dark, not so secret, secret that I was withholding. Did you know that the church has a not so secret secret? And tonight, we're going to talk about that. Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you for tonight. I thank you for every single person who's in here. God, they're not in here by accident, but they're in here because this is where you have them on this night for a purpose. Jesus, I thank you for Sawyer and his leadership and these leaders and their leadership and these students. God, I pray that every word that comes from my mouth tonight would be exactly what you want to be heard. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Can I ask you guys a question? Have you ever felt alone? Have you ever felt truly alone? When I was in sixth grade, something momentous happened. I got my first real girlfriend, right? real, like in middle school, come on, like middle school, like if you were in my ministry the last few years, like you know this routine, like middle school dating, absolute joke, right? They like look at each other from across the room and they're like, the girls are like, oh my gosh, like he just looked at me. What do I do? Do I need to buy like a purity ring? Like, is it okay? And then the guys, they're like, oh my gosh, she just looked at me too. And it's just this awkward, like, what are we doing with our lives? And I did that routine. I got this girl, her name was Amanda, and we were like boyfriend, girlfriend. And apparently, I went to Disneyland with her, so I'm really spending big bucks. Literally, Disneyland, not like it is today. It's probably like $20. Like, it's literally like buy a meal at Chick-fil-A, and you could get into Disneyland back then. And so we go to Disneyland and we'd been dating like for a few months and I'm like, all of my friends were pressuring me into like kissing her, right? And so typical sixth grade idiot boy, right? Because that's the word that should follow a sixth grade boy is idiot, So we have this plan. We go to Disneyland, and I've got this big elaborate plan. Disneyland, I don't know if they still sell them. They sell these fake roses that are like LED, like you flip a little switch. And so I've got this great plan. I've got my jacket. I buy one of these roses and I put it in my jacket, and so I have it like hidden. So like all of our friends are on the ride. We get in line. So of course the best line, the best ride to make out on at Disneyland is of course. Exactly, Space Mountain, right? You got to go to the dentist, or Matterhorn. You got to go to the dentist because of the chipped tooth. And no, it's Haunted Mansion, right? It's perfect. It's dark and it's just great. It's not bumpy or like fast moving. In fact, it's actually like, I feel like it's inappropriate because at one point, buggies? Are they called buggies? These little buggies, they like lean back and all of a sudden you're like, oh, what do I do? And actually, if you're a sixth grader, it's like, oh, what do I do? And so I'm like, here's my move. And I pull out this rose from my jacket. And I literally wish I could have seen my face of how cool I thought I was, because it was dark. It was turned off. And I flipped the switch. And I'm just like. And I don't really remember the kiss, but it was just bad. All I actually remember, I don't remember anything about the kiss. All I remember is Sour Patch Kids being thrown at us by all of our friends that were in the neighboring buggies. So we date, whatever, I don't even know. Literally like a month later, I get a phone call at my house on a Saturday, and it's her, and she goes, hey, so I want to break up with you. Thanks. I want to break up with you. This, it literally got a little bit worse before it got better. She had her friend on the phone with her, literally at her house. And before I could even respond, her friend's like, but I think you're cute. I was like, but what about the rose? And we still got to go to school together, which is like so awkward. And I literally said, do you think that we could like still be friends? And she literally said this line, I just want to be alone. I don't know how I recovered from that. I don't know how I recovered. I don't know if I have. But she said this line, I just want to be alone, which has to be one of the most powerfully discouraging things that anybody could ever say. I just want to be alone. And I bet for some of you in here, you've said those exact words, and it's probably not because some sixth grade boy broke your heart or whatever. It's probably actually been some serious stuff where life really hasn't turned out the way that you thought it would. High school hasn't really gone the way that you thought it would. And there's times where you just say, I just want to be alone. Which is arguably one of the most discouraging things anybody can ever say. You see, you can be surrounded by people while being the loneliest person in the world. You can be surrounded, some of you in here right now, you're surrounded by people. But maybe you walked in here tonight and you feel like you are the loneliest person in the world. Conversely, you can be alone, but you could actually feel closer to God than ever before. You see, being lonely and being alone can be two totally different things. And the Bible has a lot to say about this idea that being together and trying to not be lonely is actually a big deal. There's a lot of verses that you guys are probably going to unpack during this series that has everything to do with ensuring that you are not alone. But if we go back to the very beginning of Scripture, if we go back to where it all started, there's these two mega themes that exist in Genesis, right? It's creation, and then it's the fall, right? Not like winter, spring, fall, like sin enters the world, right? And a lot of times what happens is we know how the story goes. God creates a bunch of stuff, and then boom, not like, never mind. I don't want, never mind, I'm not gonna go there. If you know, you know. Okay. So literally create a bunch of stuff, and then we're in the garden. And you know how that goes, right? Eve standing there by herself. Here comes the serpent. How come you can't eat from the tree? Because we'll die. You're not going to die. God just doesn't want you to be all powerful and know everything and be like him. And she goes, really? That's really smart. Oh my gosh, I didn't think about that. And the serpent's like, can you just shut up and finish? Like, I just want to give you this apple. You keep talking. And so he's like, here, eat the apple. Eat the fruit. Do it. She's like, I don't know if I should. And then of course she does. And sin has entered the world and has never been the same since. But there's something that is missing in between the creation and the fall. You see, if we start with creation, God is on a roll. God is having himself a day, or should we say 7 days, right? Because he shows up and there's nothing. And all of a sudden he just says, you know what? Let there be heavens and earth. And boom, it happened. Let there be a sun and a moon. Let there be sky and atmosphere, stars and galaxies, dry land, bodies of water, plant life, ground life, sea life. And then all of a sudden he makes a human and he's looking around. He's like, dang, this is good. Not I'm good, but this is good. But then amidst all of the this is good, that's good, that's good, this is good, all of a sudden we arrive at this jarring statement in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It's up on the screen. It says this. It says that there's something that is not good. It says that it is not good for man to be alone. Which is pretty crazy, considering God just like whipped out all this like great stuff. Well, he said good. I don't want to take it out of context. He's all this good stuff. And then all of a sudden he says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Not that he made a mistake, because he didn't, but he says this is part of the design. It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for people to exist by themselves. You see, the church has a not-so-secret secret that addresses the tragedy of loneliness, of feeling like you can sit in a room like this and have people sitting to your left and sitting to your right or sitting behind you or in front of you, but yet you feel like you are the loneliest person in the entire world. If we're lucky, this can continue to happen. This can continue to happen. Meeting in a building where Christianity is not illegal, but in a lot of areas of the world, it is illegal. If you go back in time and you look at Christianity being in China and Christianity being in Russia, those two countries have taken two very different paths as far as Christianity. Now, the thing they have in common is Christianity is illegal. You can't be a Christian in China. And for a while, you couldn't be a Christian in Russia. And so what happened? Well, when the building went away in Russia, the people also went away because they didn't understand this very important feature, the not-so-secret secret of the church. But in China, where the official religion is atheism, that there is no God, for whatever reason, there are more Christians in China than there are anywhere else in the world today. You want to know why? Because the Chinese understood Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, where it says it is not good for man to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. And so when Christianity was deemed illegal, you cannot be a Christian in this country. In fact, atheism is going to be the official religion of this communistic country, if that's a word. I don't know, you guys are taking finals, you'll figure it out. How come it grew? Because Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, they understood that. And so these little pockets of people would continue to meet, even though there wasn't an official building where they could meet and proclaim Jesus. And so they said, well, we don't need a building to be the church. We can meet in a coffee shop. We can meet at a park. We can meet at my house. You can meet anywhere. And so there's this very different thing that happened in these two countries, all because they understood Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it is not good for man to be alone. And loneliness is one of the most devastating epidemics in this country today. It truly is. You don't have to look past a bullying example. You don't have to look past a suicide to see how devastating loneliness can actually be. And what's often found is in those kinds of situations, one of the things that's always there at the very center is loneliness. You can feel like you're sitting in a room like this, but feel like the loneliest person in the world. So to kick off this series tonight, we're going to talk about three ways to overcome isolation. We're going to talk about three ways to overcome isolation. Here's point number one. Point number one is this: face your fears and overcome your objections. Face your fears and overcome your objections. You see, your fears and objections to finding community are holding you back from truly living the life that God wants you to live. What if I told you that Jesus was on campus right now? Like, what if I just said, you guys, I just got a text. I don't think Jesus would text me. He'd probably be from somebody else. Maybe he would. Probably not. Guys, Jesus is at Crossroads right now. What would you do? What would you do? Would you be like, I don't know. I don't want to like offend this guy. Like, he's standing up here. Would you be like, oh, I can't. Oh, gosh, I can't face Jesus right now. Like, if he saw what I did earlier today, there's no way I could do that. Or what I did last night, there's no way I could do that. And so, but what if I said he was here? What would your reaction be? What would you do? Would you drop everything and run? Would you just, like, karate kick people who were in your way? And it'd just be this amazing, I mean, I would. Like, I would just get out of here. Like, even to the nicest people that I've seen a lot of people that I really like here. If Jesus was on campus and you wanted to give me a hug, I would karate kick you. Like, get out of my way. I will stiff arm you. Don't know. Jesus is on campus. You guys, we don't have to look any further than Scripture to see where Jesus actually is, because it says, where there are two or three gathered in my name, guess who's there? Jesus is there. And guess what? I'm seeing more than three here. Guess what? Jesus is here. He's here. And it doesn't just have to be here. It happens at your schools. It happens in your coffee shops. It happens in the places on your sports teams, wherever that is, where two or three are gathered. Guess what? Jesus is there. Jesus is there. Jesus will always be where you decide to gather with other Christians, period. Period. But we don't believe this. Or maybe we do believe it, but we don't want to do anything about it. There's nothing that we want to actively do because of this. And I believe that there are three fears and objections that fuel isolation. There's three major fears and objections that fuel isolation. The first one is this. It's up on the screen. First one is fatigue. Fatigue. How many of you would say, I'm a little tired? How many of you say that? Yeah. I'm a little, not a little. Thank you for your, hello, Mackenzie. Thank you for your honesty. Wait, are you in high school? Never mind. Okay. So, literally, we're tired. Like, we're exhausted. It's go, go, go. It's sports, it's school, it's family, it's friends, it's your phone, it's all of these different things. And yet, isolation is fueled by our fatigue. Why? Well, it's been such a long weekend.
I don't know if I can go to church tonight. I don't know what I should do. I'm kind of tired. I think I'm just going to sit here. I don't think I'm going to choose to belong. I'm not going to choose to belong. Belonging just doesn't happen. If you look at some of your closest relationships in your life, those just didn't happen. They required effort. It required you to put yourself out there. And the same thing is true of choosing to belong here. It doesn't just happen. You have to be willing to put yourself out there. One of my favorite things to tell parents is this. And so if you have friends or you have people, and maybe I've probably shared this with some of your parents in here, they show up, or maybe you're in the car and they're sitting, they show up and they're, hey, I really want my kid to go. What do I do? I'm like, make them go. Make them go. You know what the best part is? You're sitting in here with a crappy attitude. Mom and dad don't have to worry about the blowback they're getting from the, they'll have to deal with it later. But here's what I believe. A ministry like this, you're going to show up and you're going to love what you get here. You're going to love what you contribute here. And you're going to walk out of here and years down the road, you're going to look at your parents and you say, you know what? I hated you in the moment, or I didn't like you in the moment, but I thank you for making me go to church because it changed my life. I was talking to somebody just literally 20 minutes ago and got to hear a really, really cool story about someone who just didn't want really anything to do with church, but decided, you know what, I'm going to start being a part of things. I'm going to choose to belong. I'm not going to let fatigue get in the way. And all of a sudden I hear that this person's serving and just killing it here at Crossroads. And that is what it's all about. It's choosing to belong. We have to fight fatigue so it doesn't fuel our isolation. The second one is this. You got to find time. You got to find time. Finding time probably is second on this list. The next one's the biggest one. But finding time is huge. We always say that we don't have time for stuff. We always say that we don't have time for stuff. And you know what this crazy cycle looks like? You know why we don't have time? Because, and I'm 35 years old, and I was the youngest, and since I left, they got Steve and Sawyer, and now I'm like a grandpa. But I'm like a grandpa where I'm at now, up at Bayside. And I say these things, and I get coined as like the grandpa. And so I'm about to say something that many of you are like, dude, get this grandpa out of here. You know why? You know why we can't find time? Because we have a screen problem. We have a screen problem. And I bet a lot of us in here, and I'll be the first one to admit, I don't know what my report said, but I got my, like, here's your screen time report. I don't remember what it said yesterday, but I'm not going to tell you because I'm afraid that I have a screen problem too. But we allow screen time to fuel our isolation. Why? We have a screen problem because we go home and we're on our screens, and all of a sudden we get kind of comfortable because we're on our screens. You're like, gosh, I'm kind of tired. And you know why we're kind of tired? Because we're stressed out and our bodies can't recover. Because we're all stressed out from all the different things. And why are we stressed out? Well, we don't have any time. And the crazy cycle is literally happening. Why don't we have time? Because we have too much screen time. And if we would just choose to just put the screen, I'm not telling you to get rid of your cell phone. I would never do that. That might as well be heresy. I don't know if it's in the Bible somewhere, but that's terrible. No, you have it. But here's the deal. You have to be able to put boundaries and restrictions on yourself. Some of your parents do, which is great. Some of your parents, they don't. And that's on you. Are you adult enough to be able to put some of that into practice? Three fears and objections that fuel isolation: fatigue, find time. Here's the biggest one. Number three, fear of rejection. Fear of rejection. Rejection is rooted in dissimilarity. Rejection is rooted in dissimilarity. We fear rejection because our brains are conditioned to believe that when people aren't like us, we don't fit in. Our brains tell us, those people aren't like me. I must go stand in the corner. Therefore, I don't fit in. And when we don't fit in, rejection creeps in, or sometimes it just slams us right in the face. And that's the fear that we allow to feed our isolation. But I'm not talking about dissimilarity in our likes and dislikes. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about like, oh, those group of students, they like sports and I don't. Or those group of people, they like theater and I don't.
or these people like to play video games and I don't, or these people like to go shopping and I, that's not what I'm talking about. The idea that rejection is rooted in dissimilarity has everything to do in this, that we don't think anybody in here is going through what we're going through. Nobody else in here has a similar thing that I am experiencing. And let me tell you, that is a lie straight from the pit of hell. That if you walk in here and you put yourself out there, that you choose to belong, that you want to find community, that you really want to understand the not-so-secret secret of the church, which we're going to get to in just a second. But you walk in here and you're afraid to put yourself out there because you think nobody else in this room could be as bad as me going through the thing that I'm going through. And you know who's telling you that lie? It's the enemy. Every single time. Every single time. That lie comes straight from the enemy. Look at 1 Chronicles 28:20. It says, "Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." Look at all the promises in there. He's with you. He won't forsake you. He's with you. He won't forsake you. He makes you strong. He makes you courageous. So we got those three fears and objections that fuel our isolation, fatigue, find time, fear of rejection. Here's the key point. Here's the key point. We reap what we initiate. We reap what we initiate. What are you initiating? Are you initiating a lifestyle that shows up after a long day of school or a long weekend? And you're like, I just don't think I can. I'm just tired. Or gosh, my schedule's so slammed, I don't have time for church anymore. I don't have time to hang out with the people that I know that are truly life-giving. Or is it, man, I can't be consistent because the more that I'm consistent, the more that my leader's going to expect me to say something in group, and my leader's really awesome because they don't actually make me talk, and so I show up like once every 4 weeks, and every time I show up, I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm just kind of checking things out. But your fear of being rejected, not because the similarities and dissimilarities are not what they should be, but it has everything to do that the fear of rejection is rooted in dissimilarity in the sense that you walk in here and you say, nobody else is going through what I'm going through. And that's a lie. We reap what we initiate. We reap what we initiate. Number two, choose relationship over task. You want to overcome isolation? Choose relationship over task. I love my kids. They're awesome. They're super fun. They keep me on my toes. My daughter's 7 going on like 17, and my son, he's why I have like gray in my beard every once in a while. And my kids are experts in a lot of stuff, right? They're experts in sass. They're experts in making me smile and laugh. And they are like, they've got a doctorate in making messes. Like literally, they just make an absolute mess. You know what's funny? They have no problem getting all the toys out. But you know what they hate doing? Oh, they hate putting it away. They hate putting it away. And I get frustrated. Pick up your toys. Pick them up. So you got to be strategic. I choose to try and embrace relationship over task in that I got to make it a game. I got to make it a game with them. It's like, all right, here we go. 1 minute on the timer. All the toys in the basket. Ready? Go. And there's no like prize on the line. It's not like I just promised them like Froyo or like a gift at Target or something. It's like, guys, we're going to play a game. All the cars, all the stuff in the bins. Ready? Go. And they go and they love it. I don't know why. And I'm like sitting back and I got to like help do it. And I'm like, these dumb kids, like what are they? They fall for it every single time. We make a game out of it. You see, relationships actually help us get tasks done better. That's what relationship does. Galatians 6:2, look at that. It says, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time you came alongside somebody and helped shoulder a burden with them? You said, hey, last week in small group, or last week we were talking, or I saw that you posted you're having a bad day. How's that going? Or is it just the surfacey, no depth? And it's just like, oh, I'm just choosing tasks. I'm supposed to be nice to people. Hey, how's it going? Oh, good, good, good. Yeah, I don't want to hear about your drama. And you just keep going to the next, and you just keep choosing task instead of relationship. Better yet, how about this question? When was the last time you actually stopped to pray for somebody? Like, actually prayed for them. Like, they said they were having a really rough day, and you were like, oh, okay, yeah, I don't want your drama either, but hey, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you for sure. And then off you go, and then you're like, oh, I was supposed to pray for that. What were they crying? Or what were they saying? What was their problem? And all of a sudden, we are valuing task over relationship. Because if you choose to say, hey, I'll pray for you. Now I get it. Sometimes we're super busy, and sometimes we're like, my curfew is at 10 and it's 9:59 and I will be dead if I'm not inside the house. And my parents won't believe that I was praying for somebody because I already used that one and I actually wasn't praying for somebody. But now I actually am, but they still won't believe me. I gotta go. I will seriously pray for you. Those types of situations are so rare. None of us are like really slammed for that much time. But when is the last time you actually stopped and said, hey, wow, thanks for sharing that. Do you mind if I pray for you right now? And it doesn't have to be this holy, like stand on, like get on your knees and like, let's burn some incense and let's just open our Bibles and could we get some great lighting in here for this moment of prayer? Like, just God, you see this person struggle, be with them, comfort them. Amen. When's the last time you did that? Because if you choose to do it in that moment, guess what you're valuing? You're valuing relationship. But if you're like, oh yeah, I'll pray for you later, guess what you're valuing? You're valuing task. Now it just becomes a prayer. But instead, you're actually valuing the person in the sense that, hey, you mean so much to me that I'm gonna stop and I'm gonna pray for you right now. Choose relationship over task. Here's the key. Here's the key. Relationship is God's only strategy. That's all God cares about, relationship. He cares about relationship with you. He cares about your relationships with others, and that's it. That's his only strategy. It's all he's got, which sounds kind of funny. It's like, oh gosh, you love to say that? God's got everything, right? But that's his only strategy. You want to overcome isolation? Relationships. It's God's only strategy. It's God's only strategy. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I once heard it put like this, God uses people to form people. God uses people to form people. And that's exactly what this is. It's a bunch of people who want to form people. If you're a leader in this ministry, you are in this ministry probably at the very base because you want to form people. You want to build into people. Sawyer's here because he wants to form people. God will use people to form people. And what happens is students, and I'm imagining that most of you in here are probably those that want to help form people. And that's exactly what this is all about, to form people. That's why HSM, when you guys kick off small groups in the month of June, it's huge. Forming people. And if you're not in a small group, if you are not in a small group, guess what you will find? You will find isolation. You're like, no, I'll be fine. Like, I'm not gonna do that. Like, I got my summer and I wanna do stuff. And man, Sunday nights, they got like half price shakes at Sonic. That was like one of my favorite things here, by the way. I don't know where Sonic is up there, whatever. But you're like, I want on my Sunday nights and I wanna be a smart small groups and I wanna do this and it's a different night of the week, blah, blah, blah. And you're making all these excuses. And you're like, guess what you're gonna find at the end of the day? You're gonna find isolation. You're going to find isolation because this is a community that will form people. People form people. And so when groups kick off in June, don't do me a favor. Don't do Sawyer a favor. Don't do your leader a favor. Do yourself a favor and reject isolation and say, you know what? I am jumping in 2 feet into this minute. I'm all in. I am all in. And so when groups launch in June, do yourself a favor, join a group. Join a small group. Because something happens when you do that. And it's point three. You go beyond friends to family. You go beyond friends to family. A lot of you guys have some pretty good friends in here. You know why? Because you can, like, hey, I like you. You're a good friend. and you've got these options. And you're like, oh, it's great. I love this friend. And then other times you're like, ah, oh, this friend's not too good. I don't know. And you're like, ah, oh, I'm going to maybe keep my distance. And then you find another friend. Now all of a sudden you got all these friends. Why? Because you can pick your friends, but you know what you can't pick? You can't pick your family. And a lot of you guys come from a really, really tough family dynamic. A family dynamic that I wouldn't wish on anybody. And it can never be your excuse. It can never be why your relationship with God isn't important or why you don't have a relationship with God in the first place. But guess what? When you choose community, you go beyond friends to family. And a lot of you in here, your prayer for so long has been, I just wish I had family that cared about me. And the family that can care about you are literally the groups that you can experience starting in July where your friends actually become your family. You have to understand that. You have to understand that. And guess what? You could talk to a lot of leaders in this room. You could talk to Sawyer. You can talk to me after. And we are all beneficiaries of understanding truly what it means to see friends become family. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in love and honor one another above yourselves. Here's the key. Life is better together. Life is better together. So what's this not so secret of the church, Craig? You've been talking about it. You've been kind of teasing it. I feel like I might know, but this is why it's not such a secret. It's the not so secret of the church, and it's up on the screen right here. It says this. It says, community is better than isolation. Community is better than isolation. There's another part of this, though. Because while we might live our lives in isolation and we might feel comfortable, there's a devastating repercussion that can happen. And I would imagine in a room this size, it's happening right now. And it's this. It's that sin thrives in isolation. Sin thrives in isolation. The only thing worse than a sin is a secret sin. The only thing worse than a sin is a secret sin. You see, in the Bible, there's 1,189 chapters. It wasn't always like that. The Bible got canonized, it kind of put together, and it was just really this one long manuscript. And so if you, back in the day, they're like, hey, read a chapter out of the Bible, you're like, oh, I got to read the whole Bible. So they like kind of group stuff together, and there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. 1,186 of those 1,189 chapters, you know what they all talk about? Sin. There are three chapters in the Bible that do not talk about sin. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 2. And then Revelation 22 at the very end. And I don't think it's a coincidence that Genesis chapter 2 is the last recorded thing that we have in our Bible that says sin is coming. Like it's gonna happen. We knew, like we fortunately know the story. We know how it went. We get to read it. We weren't there in the garden when it happened. We didn't know the repercussions, but we know what's gonna happen. And I don't think it's a coincidence that one of the last things that gets said before sin enters into the world is this: it is not good for man to be alone. Isolation will kill you. Isolation will ruin your life. And if sin thrives in isolation, then literally sin can ruin your life. I hear a lot of people say about the Bible, oh gosh, I wish I could be like Esther. Man, she's great. I wish I could be like Paul. Like, man, what a guy. That guy. I wish I could be like Peter. Like, homeboy could fish. Any fisher? Any people fishing here? Anybody? Okay, go get three people. Cool. I'm like, man, I wish I could be like them. But there's a whole lot of people that you probably shouldn't want to be like. Why? Because they chose to live in isolation for periods of their life, and we see the devastation of the isolation that is in their lives. Moses, when he murdered the Egyptian, you think he just walked out And in front of a whole crowd of people, he's like, hey, everybody, this Egyptian, he's being a real punk. Watch me murder him. No, he looked around to make sure nobody saw. He was alone, and he murdered the Egyptian. Sin thrived in his isolation. Jonah gets called by God to go to Nineveh. First of all, he didn't go, and then he went. And he shows up and he's like, Ninevites, you're going to die. And I'm really going to enjoy it when God strikes you all dead. And everybody repents. And Jonah hikes up the hill, sits underneath a tree, a shady tree, because it was hot. And he goes, I can't wait to watch this fireworks show of Jesus bringing down fire to light these people up. And all of a sudden, these people repent. And Jonah's like, man, what the heck? I wanted to see these guys die. They're a bunch of jerks. And he's got this hatred just burning from him for these people. He was alone. He was alone. Samson, homeboy, spent more time in enemy territory than he did in his territory that God wanted him to be in. He was always messing with the Philistines. And every time you read an account of him, guess what? He's alone. Peter, all by himself when he disowned Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. And Eve, standing there in the garden, just her and the serpent. Adam was out doing yard work. And here comes the serpent. The fall happens, where the whole story changes. Literally right before God says it's not good for man to be alone, he's like, I told you guys. She eats the fruit. Sin thrives in isolation. And I believe that God's telling you the exact same thing tonight. You guys, if you're living a life of isolation, you don't have to live that life anymore. Community is so much better than isolation. Sin thrives in isolation. Here's a truth you can't escape. A pure heart is not a perfect heart. That's impossible. But a pure heart is a confessed heart. A pure heart is a confessed heart. And I know in a room this size, many of you walked in here, and maybe you're trying to figure out this whole Jesus thing, or maybe you've sort of withheld. You really kind of taken this whole thing seriously. And tonight could be your night. And I want to challenge every single one of you with this question. Is there a sin, secret or not? There might be people that you know, that people that know you, that you know you're struggling with this, or maybe it's the secret sin that nobody knows. Are you willing to bring that to God tonight so that you don't have to live in isolation anymore? Are you willing to do that? Because the sin will continue to fester. The sin will continue to eat you alive as long as it's still in isolation. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for all the incredible accounts that we find in Scripture of people who were incredibly faithful and incredibly obedient and incredibly brave and incredibly courageous. And God, for every single one of those, I think we find people that still loved you, but they chose isolation. And in those moments of isolation, God, we saw the damage that it could do. And I believe in a room this size, there are people in here tonight who, of course, want to have a thriving relationship with Jesus, that they want to be obedient, that they want to be faithful, that they want to be grace-filled. They want the things that come from their mouth to be things of encouraging and not tearing people down. But God, sometimes isolation can be a very damaging thing in our lives. For the person in here who walked in here tonight, literally not knowing that they were going to be here tonight, God, I pray that they would be seen by you. That they would feel known by you. That tonight would be a night where they feel connected to you. For the person in here who hasn't missed a week this whole year. Doing the Wednesday thing, now to Sunday thing, this is their jam, but something's holding them back. And it might be this secret sin that has just been eating at them for so long. God, would you give them courage? I pray for the person in here who just thinks this church thing is, they're just not sure it's for them. For the person in here who walked in, you're like, yeah, you know what? You know what my problem with the church is? It's full of a bunch of hypocrites. And I won't share the stuff that I'm going through. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be like them. God, I pray that they would understand that their eyes should be focused on Jesus instead of Jesus' followers. That their eyes would be exclusively on you. That they would reject the fear and the cowardice, God, that is just controlling them and not giving themselves completely to you, all because they're afraid that there might be a moment in life that we all experience where their actions might not align with their words. If you're in here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus and this whole thing is just kind of new to you, or maybe you've had a relationship with Jesus and you have one currently, but it's not what it should be. And it's not what it has been. I want to give you an opportunity to respond. Because the sooner that we take the advice of Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and we understand and we believe that it is not good for us to be alone, the sooner we're going to conquer this sin, the sooner we're going to conquer this fear, the sooner that we're going to step into this life that God truly wants for us and he desires for us. If that's you and you want to say yes to Jesus for the first time, or you want to come back to him, I'm going to ask you to do something bold right now. Every eye's closed. It's just between you and the Lord and me because I want to pray for you. But if that's you, right where you're at, I'd love to pray for you, but I want to know who I'm praying with. So if I've described you in some way tonight, you want to say yes to Jesus or come back to him, would you do me a favor right where you're at? Would you slip your hand up? Because I want to pray for you. Praise God for you. Over on my right, praise God. Praise God for you ladies in the front row. If you raise your hand, would you do me a favor? Would you pray this prayer silently to yourself? Say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you for giving up your life so that I could live my life. And with my life, I want to glorify you. So would you fill me with your love? Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Make me yours. I love you, and I thank you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody agreed together and said, amen. Amen. Hey, can we give it up for those that made that decision?
Thanks for listening to the podcast. If you would like to learn more about our ministry, follow us on Instagram @CrossroadsHSM.